get some CDs. This is going to have to be a helicopter message here. We don't have time for a long runway. So take your Bibles, if you will, please, and go turn to Genesis chapter 3, if you will. Genesis chapter 3. I got one thought and two applications, and I think we can do this. So hang tight. Genesis chapter 3. You find that, you look up, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go right into it. And rather than reading it as we first, I will read it as we go because I need to cover it anyway. All right, let's pray. We're going to talk about this topic. I appreciate you men being here. I really enjoyed y'all. They're the great guys, and Brother Collins, Mrs. Collins, appreciate you very, very much. Let's pray, and we're talking this topic this morning. Such a little thing. Such a little thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for these young men and the family for being here, willing to take their time to come out and share Christ with us. Appreciate that. Lord, I pray that you bless them on their travels. Put a hedge of protection around them. Watch over them. Pray, Lord, that you guide each of these young men to what you'd have them to do. Open the doors where you'd have them to be. And Lord, again, as they said, maybe there's someone in this room that you've been prodding and just needed a little bit of encouragement to say, I'm going to stand. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm not going to let anything stand in my way. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Lord, I pray that you bless each one here. Lord, be one who doesn't know Christ as Savior. I pray that today be the day of their salvation. And Lord, there may be some other things going on in the hearts of our people here. And Lord, I can't preach on law, but Lord, you can touch the hearts. So Lord, I pray that you'll do a work. We ask for your Holy Spirit to move. You know, we need you. We thank you for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 3 is a very familiar passage. But I want to get one little thought out of this. You know, Lord's word, God's word has so many levels to it. It's amazing. And a little thought here. I have found, I remember hearing Dr. Curtis Hudson for years and years, and some of the most simple messages were the most profound. And I found that he did some of the most work when he had this one little thought. I remember watching him preach his last message at a national conference, Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. He was about 60 years old and only 4 years older than me, and had cancer, and he was not going to be around long. And that was his message. You just remember, things that are different are not the same. And that sounds well. So that makes sense. Well, it's amazing how we kind of toss things around. Genesis chapter 3, a familiar passage. Creation has occurred, and man doesn't take long before he messes things up. Let's read Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. He was subtle. He was very cunning, crafty, smooth talking. He could slide a thought into your mind without you even noticing it. He could take to the point that, you know, you think you thought of it. It says, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And that word yea is kind of a funny little thing, but it kind of means to kind of throw a thought out casually. You know, did God say you can't eat of the fruit? He just slid the thought in. I mean, the word casual was in there, that thought of it doing casually. Hey, hath God said, you shall not eat of the every tree of the garden. You notice he didn't say, I notice that God gave you an entire garden to eat of, not except that one. He said, you can't eat all of the trees of the garden. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the servant, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, in the middle of the garden there, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And Eve kind of puts a negative spin on it there. God had a positive view on the policy. Now, you can jump there if you want real quick, but Genesis 2:15 says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. When Satan comes, says, he told you you can't eat of all the trees of the garden, didn't he? But God says, you can eat of all the tree of the garden, you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Verse 4, back in chapter 3. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not die. God's lying to you. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So in other words, if you will call God's bluff on this issue, you will be able to decide all the rules from here on out. Catch me? If I just call God's bluff, then I won't have to follow him the rest of my life. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, I want you to think about this. What's so bad about a piece of fruit anyway? What's so bad about a piece of fruit? It was good to consume, to give nourishment. It was pleasant to the eyes. It would look nice on the table when we decorate. There's nothing really bad about it. It doesn't look bad. It doesn't hurt us. It looks good. Besides, if you delight in it, you will also be able to make the decisions of life without having to consult God. And if we delight ourselves also in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. But if I delight in this piece of fruit, he says, it will give me what I want. I'll be pleased. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They knew they had done wrong. But it was just a little thing. I mean, it's really no big deal, right? Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord called, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You know, they know what a pushy fella God is. You know, he's going to get all huffy about this piece of fruit. I mean, there's fruit all over the garden of every variety in perfect condition. No worms, no bugs, no problems. It's all sweet. It's all luscious. God owns all that fruit, and that's not good enough for God. Oh, no. God is going to make a big deal out of a couple of pieces of fruit. Verse 9. The Lord God called unto Abraham and said unto him, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? In other words, did you eat some of my fruit? Where have I commanded that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, well, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. See, it's really no big deal. Besides, you know, it's really your fault, God, because you made woman, and you know the effect she has on me. And I just get all googly-eyed and weak-kneed, and then she gave it to me, and I just can't think straight, and so I ate the fruit. And Lord God said unto the woman, what is that that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. What she should have said was, the serpent that you made told me you were a liar, and I foolishly believed him, and I figured how much harm could it do. That's really what was going on. I mean, come on. It's just a couple pieces of fruit. Verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it's going to bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Notice the serpent knew he was wrong. At least he didn't try to answer God, did he? Not men, women. No, we got an excuse for God. Verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. All of this over a couple of pieces of fruit. Get real, God. How can I worship a God with a selfish ego problem like that? You're just being unreasonable. Verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, the wages of sin is death. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So you couldn't get in there, couldn't get back in the garden, couldn't get to the tree of life. All because of a few stupid pieces of fruit. Don't you think God's carrying this a little bit too far? I mean, listen, it is such a little thing. Now, most of us are familiar with the account of Adam and Eve and the fall of man. And I don't know about you, but I remember some time ago when I was much younger, I actually thought that God made a big deal out of a very insignificant issue. The proverbial mountain out of a molehill. But I want to ask you, number one, a question. And kind of facetiously, if you will. Why would God forsake us over such a little thing as that? Why would God forsake us over such a little thing as a couple pieces of fruit? Why is God upset with such a little thing? Why is he being unreasonable? Why is God being picky? God is making a big deal of such a little insignificant thing. And if God loves us so much, like the Christians claim he does, why would God allow such a little thing like this separate us from him? Are you telling me that a couple of pieces of fruit are more important to him than me? If that is the way God is going to be, then I don't need God. How dare God hold us hostage to his idiosyncrasies? This is ridiculous. All we did was eat a piece of fruit. It wasn't poison. It makes great pies, terrific smoothies. What's God's problem? We can eat of every other fruit of the garden any time we want. So why does God have to withhold one little tree from us? He's being selfish. He's unreasonable. It's crazy. What in the world does he think he's doing? I mean, come on. Come on, it's just no big deal. It's no big deal. We can eat the fruit of all the other trees. Why not this one? Besides, listen, God owns all the trees. Why does he need this one? In fact, if he wants another tree, he can just make another tree. Why does he need this one? Let me ask you a second question. Well, let me make a statement. Anything that separates us from God is a big deal. Anything that separates us from God is a big deal. It's not a little thing. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one, he is guilty of all." Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Sin defiles us. We cannot enter into God's presence. Nothing can enter in that would defile. Man says, why would God get so upset over such a little thing? Because such a little thing separates us from him. Give you another question. You ready? God asks us, if it's such a little thing as you say, why won't you forsake it so you can come to me? If it's such a little thing as you say, you're telling me it's worth more to you than fellowship with God? It's worth more to you than everlasting life? It's worth more to you than maybe than the salvation of your children? I'll ask you again, we can eat of every other fruit of the garden anytime we want. Why do we need to eat of that one last tree? God made creation and he gave it to us. And everything we have came from God. And how can we complain about the fact that what he didn't give us? How can we be so selfish as to not allow God to even have one tree of his own? He made them all. They're all his. And listen, as a little spoiled child, we demand to have it all. The fruit wasn't poison. It was good. It made great smoothies. It wasn't about the fruit. It was about the obedience. It was about the submission. And it was about our love for him. He already loves us. You know what? Our obedience does not, our obedience or disobedience has nothing to do with his love for us. He will always love us. But our obedience does have something to do with our love for him. If it's such a little thing, why are we allowing it to stand in our way? Why does God demand our Sundays? I mean, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. Why does he demand my Sunday? Well, if it's no big deal, then be here. Well, I can worship on Saturday. He says, give me the Lord's Day. Hang on. Why does he demand me to tithe my money? It's no big deal. My few pennies isn't going to make much of a difference in the scheme of things. It's such a little thing. Oh, well, will a man rob God? Such a little thing. So I have a few drinks once in a while. What's the big deal? Well, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. He deceived thereby is not wise. Well, it's no big deal. Well, if it's no big deal, then stay away from any appearance of evil. Keep your testimony clean. So we do a few things that the Bible says we should not do. What's the big deal as long as we're consenting adults? Well, if it's no big deal, then do it God's way. One more question. Would I allow such a little thing, first of all, would I allow such a little thing to keep me from coming to Christ as my Savior? There's people who will do that. But let me ask you this as Christians here. Would I allow such a little thing to keep me from serving my Savior? If we think it's such a little thing, then why are we concerned about it? It's amazing what we will do that will stop us in the tracks of serving our Lord. Years ago, I was still teaching public school. I taught music in public school. You're a music education major. I was teaching public school, and I grew up in a church that was not Independent Fundamental Baptist. I didn't know where to go. This is a whole subculture I knew nothing of. I wish I'd known. We went to the Bible, and you know that's how I became an Independent Fundamental Baptist. My wife and I studied the Bible, and that's where we came. We found out that that's what they believe, and hey, they believe the Bible, so we worked. It all worked out. Anyway, I was going to a good church, Dr. Shelton Smith's church, and I was serving in there, and I was teaching in public school, and I was never supposed to be a teacher. That's a special calling, but I had good program going. I mean, I was diligent and everything. The kids thought it was great, and everything. You know, the teachers thought it was great. The administrators, the parents, they were all thrilled to death. But it just wasn't where I was supposed to be, and I just was miserable, and so I thought I've got to figure out a way to get in. I think God could let me be a pastor. How in the world let me be a pastor? He can't do that. I don't have anything to give. Well, you give what you got, and he'll do something with it. Little as much when God's in it, and God gets in it when you give him what you got. You know. But anyway, I decided I'm going to do something. I said, and he would have folks come in and sing every once in a while. And I thought, I could do that. I've got to be a traveling, singing evangelist. That's what I'll do. So I went in to see Dr. Smith. And we went in. I sat down in his office, and we were sitting there talking, and we chatted, and I said, this is what I'm thinking about doing. And he said, well, Sterling, says when you sing, it says you have a way of making the words come alive, and you understand. He says, I think you could probably do that. We chatted a little while, and then he looked me in the eye, and he says, you know what, Sterling? If you really want to serve in Independent Fundamental Baptist churches, there's all different kinds, and I understand. And some are more worried about this than others, but if I were you, I'd get my hair cut. Now, my hair was probably coming down around here, it was shorter than it was when I was going to high school. Man, you see this picture. But anyway, he said, I think I'd get my hair cut. Now, I played cool. At least I probably had that expression when I first said it, but I backed up on it, you know, and well, okay. I said, why? What do you think? Well, I just think that it's going to hold you back. Well, I said, well, that's their problem. I said, I just think that, you know, with it being as long as you got it there, I just really think you're not going to be able to go as far as you'd like to go. And I thought, well, how dare they? What a bunch of hypocrites. Self-righteous snobs. I mean, it wasn't going down my back. I mean, it wasn't that bad. It really wasn't. It bothered me. Well, at the same time, I was trying to get out of public schools. I was teaching. I was selling real estate with my father. He owned a small real estate company of his own, and I was selling real estate. It was my Saturday afternoon to have office duty in case anybody walked in, answer the phones, and so forth. And while I was there, two different gentlemen came in, sharp, good-looking guys, seemed to know what they were doing, from two different lenders. And they came in, and they told us what they were doing, what kind of offers they have for money these days and so forth. And I'm, you know, getting all the information together. Sharp guys. And they both got all done. They both went out. Now, I'm not saying that I necessarily had sinful hair. I'm not saying that. But I like my hair. I got to keep it glued down so it doesn't stick way up, but, you know. I thought I was going to have one of those lifesaver haircuts like the rest of the Walshes, you know, with the hole in the middle. But I didn't so far. Anyway, these two guys came in and they left. One of them, I thought to myself, now he really knows what he's doing. The other guy's nice, he seemed to be good, but doesn't seem to be sharp. I'm just telling you, I'm not saying this is right or wrong, I'm just saying in my mind, one guy had hair almost covered up his entire ear, and the other one had a, you know, regular masculine haircut. And for some reason, don't get mad at me, but for some reason, I just respected a guy with a regular haircut. Because I thought, well, he's not worried about the way he looks so much. I mean, you know, he was sharp, and both of them were sharp, but he was doing his business. You know, he was doing the business. I don't know. And I was making a judgment call. I understand that. And it might be an unreasonable judgment call. But in my heart, God says, well, you judge people's hair too, don't you? So if I could serve God in a greater way by simply getting my hair cut, it's really such a little thing. Why should I allow that to stop me from serving Him? Now, maybe if I was someplace else, it wouldn't have made a difference. It wasn't about whether it was right or wrong. It wasn't a big deal. It was just that God said, how much do you want to serve me? Are you going to stop because of a few hairs? Paul said, if it causes my weaker brother to stumble, I'll eat meat no more. Now, I like a good steak. Well, I'm not going to let anybody push me around, bless God. I don't care if it does run them off and end up in hell. I'm eating my steak. But it's such a little thing. Why would anyone ever hold to anything that separates them from God? I want to be used of God, but I can't because of some minor little thing. Well, if it's such a minor little thing, why would you allow it to stand in the way of serving God? Get rid of it. Some of us have some sins that so easily possess these weights that we need to get off so that we can do what God has called us to do. They're just little things. We're not always going to understand why God makes such a big deal of such a little thing. But if God said that such a little thing is a big deal, then it's a big deal. If it's such a little thing in our eyes, then why would I allow it to stand between me and the blessings of God? Now, we are placing our preferences and our reasoning and our priority above God's. We look at what God wants and we see what we want, and we want what we want more than we want what He wants. It's obviously more important than what God wants. We want to be in control. We want to decide what's good and what's evil. What's right and what's wrong. In essence, we don't think God has the right to decide what is right and what is wrong. We are exalting ourselves, and we can expect to be abased. If we truly humble ourselves before God, we can expect that in due time, God will lift us up. I'm almost done. I've got this much on a summary, but I'm going to give you a quick illustration. I'm almost done. Don't fall over. There's a principle. If I told my wife, we're going to go out to lunch today. Bless God, we're going out to lunch. She said, well, okay, I was planning on it anyway because there's nothing home in the oven anyway. She really doesn't have to obey me because she was going to do it anyway. Follow me? Okay. Now, we tell our children to do some things. If they were going to do it, she said, bless God, we're going to go get ice cream. No arguments with you. Okay. Bless God, you're going to eat your broccoli and no arguments. Well, that's a different story. At least it was with me. One requires obedience, one doesn't. If I was going to do it anyway, I don't have to obey. If it's what I like to do, I don't have to submit. See, a lot of times, well, we think there's a lot of Christians who submit because they say they're submitting, but what they really do, they're going someplace where they agree with everybody else already. But something comes up. I don't know. I know it's in there, but I just don't. Well, boom. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. Amen. But you see, when you take his yoke upon you, then he's driving. Amen. You're bound to him. Amen. You're one of these horses or a couple mules over in Lancaster who are yoked together. Where one goes, the other one has to go. If it's such a little thing, let it go. What little thing are you allowing to stand between you and your God? There may be somebody in this room who needs to get saved. I spoke to a young lady, a sweet young lady, just a dear young mother. And she knows she needs to receive Christ, but there's something that in all, it's not a little thing. I will tell you the truth. It doesn't seem like it's really not a little thing. But in the great scheme of things, it's going to be a little thing when we come to eternity. Is there something keeping you from receiving Christ as Savior? I mean, truly. You may have prayed a prayer. You may have even walked forward and signed a piece of paper. But do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Amen. Or is there that one little thing there you're kind of hanging on to? You're making a good profession. You're playing the game. Everybody thinks it's fine. Do you know? What little thing is keeping you from serving God? What little thing is keeping you from serving Him? Well, just this, you know, I just don't think we should have to do this. I just don't think this is right. Just don't think this is fair. It's such a little thing. I'm not sure I even understand why we have to do what we do. Hey, guys, every time we have one of our teens head off to Bible college, one of the first things I tell them is this. There's going to be a bunch of rules there. You have no idea why they're even there, but just go ahead and obey them. Because somebody did something stupid 35 years ago, our kids went out to the West Coast, there's a rule in the handbook, do not put bubbles in the fountain. Because somebody put bubbles in the fountain. But if it's going to keep me from being able to serve the Lord, is it really a big deal? What little thing is stopping you? What seemingly big thing to you is standing between you and what God wants for you? Is that seemingly big thing as big and as important to you as God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts here this morning. A lot of little things that we allow pile up to be big things. Very simple thought here this morning. But there's some things. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.